Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to have each of you here, and some that are regulars here but haven't been so regular. It's good to have you here with us as well. Some time ago, 2 weeks ago, I guess, we started a study on the book of Philippians. We looked at chapter 1. I'd like to continue that study this morning. I'd like to look at Philippians chapter 2. And just by way of a real brief review, in Philippians chapter 1, we looked at how the church at Philippi got started. First of all, we went to Acts 16, looked at how church got started. We saw the close connection and the love between Paul and the believers at Philippi in that short time that Paul spent there. It seemed there was a very close connection that was formed between them. We talked about the Koinonia fellowship that they had, which means partnership. We're going to talk more about that today a little bit. And so Paul is now on house arrest, awaiting trial in Rome while he's writing this letter. And it's about 10 years later, after he had been at Philippi and starting the church at Philippi, this is 10 years later that he's on house arrest in Rome, writing to the church and the believers at Philippi. And he encourages them to grow in chapter 1, to be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. And then he is open, very open with them about this battle that he has going on in his mind of wishing and being ready to die and to go be with Jesus, but at the same time knowing that God might not be done with him yet here. But his desire is that in either life or death, that God would be glorified. And in chapter 1, he touches just briefly on a subject that we're going to talk about this morning, and that is the subject of unity. It seems that they had done well at caring for him while he was on house arrest, and we looked at how they had sent some money along with Epaphroditus to help him out. The money was to help him out with his expenses while he was on house arrest. And also Epaphroditus was there to help him out, just be an assistant to him. And so it seems like they had this koinonia fellowship. And in chapter 1, verse 5, that's the word that he uses there. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He's talking about that close partnership that they were experiencing. And yet there seems to be have been some disunity among themselves. And he's telling them that, basically he's telling them, you did better at caring for me than what you do at caring for each other. And this care that you have for me, that's the kind of fellowship and the unity that you all need to have among each other as well. And now the first half of chapter 2, he approaches this subject of unity more in depth. And I believe that unity is something that any congregation can grow in. I don't think there's ever a time where we could look at a congregation and say, well, they're just a little too unified. They should probably back off a little bit. But I think every congregation has a area of growing, has room for opportunity to grow in this area of unity. And I think we, as a congregation here, have an opportunity to grow in unity. The unity that Jesus expresses as his desire, and it really is a theme of the gospel. But in John 17, where Jesus is praying, we see his vision for unity in the church as well. And his vision is that we would be unified as he and the Father are one, that we would be one. And that's extremely close. That's very close unity. And this is the level of unity that I think we as children of God should strive for. So as we read the first part of chapter 2, think about these verses in the context of unity. And as we read, put yourself as the recipient of this letter, as if Paul was writing this to the church at Tyrone. And this is for us, because we believe that all Scripture was given by inspiration for us. So I'd like to start out, let's look at the first, let's start out reading the first 11 verses, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we have this problem of disunity because of pride, I think is what he's saying here, if I could sum it up. There's pride in the congregation. There's pride in you that is causing this problem of a lack of this koinonia fellowship that they were supposed to have. And in chapter 4, verse 2, he points out a particular example. He calls out two people that particularly needed to hear this. And he's saying in chapter 4, verse 2, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche, if I'm pronouncing that right, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And we don't really have much of what the situation was here, but he calls them out and says, you need to be of the same mind. You need to get along. You need to work together. And this is a different kind of fellowship. I think I talked about this in the first part. This koinonia fellowship is different than the type of fellowship that we have at fellowship meal. When we sit down across the table, we eat and we talk. That is a good fellowship where we're talking together, but this is a deeper type of fellowship. This is more of a partnership. And when you have, let's just use the example of a partnership in a business, and if the business fails, what happens to one partner is the same thing that happens to the other partner, and they're tied together. There's a partnership there. And they care about each other. They care what's happening. This is the type of fellowship that Paul is talking about and that Paul is calling the church at Philippi to and the church at Tyrone as well. Paul's happiness was wrapped up in the spiritual welfare of the church. He says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Paul had learned to look on the things of others. He had learned to care for the things of others. And his deepest joy was not on whether he was free or in bonds or whether he had his own comforts and his own freedoms, but his joy was found in the spiritual welfare of the churches, of the believers, his fellow believers. And so he says, fulfill ye my joy. He's pouring out his heart to them. He's like, I have been there. I helped you get started. I care about you. And fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. And it was going to do something to his heart to see a church that has this koinonia fellowship. That's what would bring him joy and happiness. Not whether he would, most of us, if we would be locked up, if we would be tied, chained to a jailer, a soldier, and under house arrest, I think I would be more worried about, fulfill you my joy and get me out of here. But rather he was, fulfill you my joy that ye be like-minded. That's what he cared about. He loved how they had cared for him. He appreciated how they cared for him. But he's saying, now do this to each other. Have the same kind of love and care for each other. Is it possible that we here at Tyrone do better at caring for those outside of the congregation than each other? Is that possible? I just want you to think about that. I'm just throwing that out there. Is it possible? So Paul was saying, you did very well at caring for me. You sent money, you sent Epaphroditus to care for me. But now have this same kind of love and care for yourselves, among yourselves. Is it possible that we as a church do more and care more for people outside of our congregation than within these walls, than within ourselves? Think about that. I jumped over verse 1. I want to go back to verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Here we have our sense of duty. Here he is laying the foundation for unity. Paul, I don't believe, in our translation, it's translated, if there be therefore. It almost sounds like he is questioning, well, if you have this. And I don't think Paul is questioning whether we have this. But rather, I believe this is a strong affirmation of these things that are listed. And so Paul is setting the stage of why unity is important and why it's required in a church. And as Christians, the qualities listed here of Christ should be a part of the body of Christ. And these are things that we have received as Christians. God expects peace, love, unity, brotherhood, consolation among believers. But he does not expect these things without first pouring into our lives, first of all. God has sown these things into our lives. He has poured love, consolation, all these things he has poured into our lives so that we can be a child of God. And now he's saying, this is why you all need to have fellowship and unity among each other. So let's just look real briefly at these four things that are listed here. Consolation in Christ. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, the church at Philippi, I believe, knew what consolation in Christ was. They understood that. They connected with this. They were facing persecution. They were facing hardships. And surely they knew firsthand of the consolation and the comfort that came with following Christ. Yes, it was hard. There was difficulties. But they experienced the consolation of Christ. And as a Christian, you have the presence of Christ in your life. We all have the presence of Christ in our lives. And it is Christ who gives us comfort through difficult times. Then he talks about comfort of love. Love is a motivation for unity. First of all, God's love was poured into our lives. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We are all recipients of God's love. And so it was not given to us to be selfish with, but to now express that love to one another. Fellowship of the Spirit is the third one. And this really is another foundational principle of unity. As you think about all being born into, adopted into the family of God and born of the same Spirit, the Spirit of God unifies diversity. And keep your finger here in Philippians chapter 2. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I know our study is not in Corinthians, but there is a chapter here that really aligns with this thought. And I'm not sure how much I should or shouldn't read here. Let's start reading at verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. And think about the subject of unity as we think about the Spirit here. Verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh at one of the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. And he goes on, he talks at the end of the chapter about, you know, different, verse 28, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, and so forth. And all the different gifts that are given there. And we'll stop reading there. You get the idea. But this is a chapter on unity. And he's talking about this unity, and he's saying in Philippians 2, if any fellowship of the Spirit, since you have fellowship of the Spirit, you should be unified. See, now what can happen in a congregation is we can look at each other and we can see our differences, and we can focus on those differences as a negative, or we can become jealous. I can look at the way Rylan leads songs, and I can become jealous of his gift of leading songs, or the way Adrian teaches, is able to teach Sunday school, and whatever else. There's, you know, we all have different gifts, and we can look at that and say, why don't I have that gift? But when we think that way, we are thinking more individualistic than as a body. If we are a body and someone has the gift of leading songs, then is it true that we have the gift of leading songs? In a sense, we do. And so we don't go out to eat that often, but last evening we went out to eat, and it stood out to us, our waitress came up to us, and let me see if I can remember this. I don't have this in my notes, but she said, I will be our server. No. Is that how it was? Anyway, let me know if there's anything else I can get for us. And she kept talking about us as a family, as us, including her in us. And it stood out to me, like, is there anything else I can get for us? And just, it was a little unusual. But as I thought about that, we can look at each other, and I can look at a gift that you have, or we can look at each other, and we can say, well, that's not us. Am I making sense? I hope I'm being clear with what I'm trying to teach here. But rather than become jealous of each other's gifts, let's rejoice that the body that we're a part of has that gift. You see the difference? The fellowship of the Spirit. And so while we are many members, we are one body. And that is really the basis of unity. Going back to Philippians chapter 2, he then ends verse 1 with, if any bowels and mercies, or tender mercies and compassion. Bowels in the Bible is used as a description for the seat of the emotions. And God manifested his tender mercies and compassion to us by reaching out to man when we had no hope. We had no way of saving ourselves from sin. The Philippian church had tender mercies and compassion towards Paul. Paul talks about that with very, very much tenderness. And this is a motivator to have the same kind of tender mercies and compassion internally with each other as a body, that we have this tender mercies and compassion with each other. And when one suffers, we should all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. And we work together, we rejoice together. So the source of our unity is in the fact that these graces come from Jesus Christ. The word consolation here is sometimes translated exhortation. And therefore, Paul was exhorting them because they received these things from Jesus as a foundation of the unity that he is going on to talk about here in chapter 2. So have you received consolation in Christ, comfort of love from Jesus, fellowship of the Spirit, and bowels and mercies from God? Yes, we all have. We all have received this. And God, in his great love and mercy, has saved you. He has saved me. He strengthens you. He comforts you. Therefore, this is the foundation of why we, as a body, need to be unified and pour that out into each other's lives. It is our sense of duty to live in unity in this way because what we have received from God. And so because of these things, fulfill you my joy, Paul is saying, and be like-minded, love, one accord, be of one mind. And so then he goes on in the end of verse 2, and he then talks about some practical pointers in unity, saying, so what does this look like? And I am impressed with the depth of unity Paul is calling the Philippian church to in these verses. And again, this is not only for the church at Philippi, but for us as a church here at Tyrone. And there's a comical quote that I came across says, I love humanity, it's the people that I can't stand. And that's a little bit how it is with unity. You know, we love unity, we love the brotherhood, but it's the people I can't stand. We want to be on our own, right? Are we ever guilty of this? I love the church at Tyrone, but it's the people I can't stand. We are called to be like-minded, having the same love of one accord and of one mind. Is this possible? Is that possible? Well, not without effort and humility that he goes on to describe here. There's a similar verse in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. It says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. So we are called to be of one accord, or that one accord means to be co-spirited. This Greek word is used nowhere else in the Bible, meaning of one soul, having your souls joined together. And so this level of humility that Paul is calling us to, is deep. The soul is our mind, our emotion, our will, that we be knit together. How is this possible? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, verse 3, but in humility. And that word strife, it stood out to me, that word strife has the idea of a party or group that is often contentious or self-seeking or a clique. It also has the idea of a party spirit, especially when marked by dissension. So you think about this group that has this common cause that is separate from everyone else. And well, sometimes we talk about this party spirit and how things can really get out of hand quick when there's a party spirit. Isn't it true that factions, which is what this is called, occurs when we don't esteem others better than ourselves? We tend to think a lot of ourselves, and we do love ourselves a lot. And we are quick to defend ourselves and think that we're the right ones. I think that's natural to us. We're quick to do that. But this is not a part of unity in a body where nothing is done through strife or vainglory. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Be more concerned about others than yourself. And connecting this verse with the previous thought, is it possible for all of us to think the same way? Do we need to go around and try to find out what others think of a situation and try to, is that what he's talking about? You know, what What do you think of the situation? We all try to think the same in a situation. And if so, what standard do we go by? Whose thought do we go by? I think if we tried to do that, we would actually lose a strength of a brotherhood where there is differences. That's not what he's talking about. Diversity can be a strength of a brotherhood. What Paul is saying is that each of us needs to have more regard for the relationships than for our own personal desires. I think that's what Paul is trying to say here. That the relationships need to be guarded more than making sure that my personal desires are met. Is what we perceive to be right more important than unity? Think about that carefully. Is what you perceive to be right more important than unity? There is a strong push today, I believe, in Anabaptist churches to have strong convictions, and that's not all bad. We should have convictions. But strong convictions can quickly lead to disunity and faction in the church where there is this, maybe party spirit isn't the right word, but those of us that think this way are on this side, and those that think this way are on this side, and it leads to disunity because we are strong believers in what we believe, and it actually creates disunity. When each of us are willing to lay down our will for the good of the group, then I believe there is unity. Another aspect of being more concerned about others than self is in the generalities of life. It's not just in what we believe, but we live in a very individualistic time where I go through my life and I deal with what I have to deal with and you deal with what you have to deal with. And that tends to be how life is, where each person is more on their own. And we tend to be absorbed in our own lives and what I have going on this week and we hardly think about what other people are doing. I think we as a church can and perhaps have fallen into the same trap. In order to weep with those that weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice, there needs to be involvement and interest in each other's lives. There's no room for individualism in unity. This kind of unity is not a lack of conflict that comes with distancing ourselves. See, there's two people that if they can't get along, they can avoid conflict by avoiding each other as much as possible. This is not the unity that is being talked about here. This is a unity that there is involvement in each other's life, and we lay down our differences, and yet there's unity. Not a lack of conflict from avoiding each other. Going on then to verses 5 to 11, this is an example of Christ as the ultimate example of unity. In these verses here, preachers will often go to them. We often go to them as a doctrinal or a theological verses about Jesus, and that's not all bad, but we go there and we see how Jesus laid down his rights, can I say, in heaven, and he humbled himself, and we look at that, and it is wonderful. But these verses, this description in verses 5 to 11, think of them in light of unity that he is talking about here with the previous verses. It's not theological, it's very ethical, it's very practical teaching. You see, a man's choices tell people what kind of person he is. And Jesus made several choices that tell us what kind of person he is. First of all, verses 6 and 7, he chose to become a man. And you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think he chose to become a man forever. Before his choice, he was in the form of God, but he chose to become man, take the form of man. And while making the choice, he knew he would never be in the form of God again. He chose a lowly birth to lowly parents. He became a slave and a servant, and then he died the death of a cross. He chose a lowly birth. I'm sorry, Also, in between there, he was a servant, he washed feet, he made himself of no reputation, and then died at the young age of 33, a very horrific death. So why did Jesus choose these things? He chose these things because he looked not on his own things, but on the things of others. He did it for you and me. That's why he did it. And this is the level of love and sacrifice that Jesus was willing to have for those whom he loved. This is the ultimate example. And I think Paul is using this example as this is the type of unity that you should have, the type of love and concern and care for each other. And if we have this mind in us, it will affect our choices, what we do. I said before, God so loved the world that he gave, it was action. His choices proved his actions because of who he was. Unity in the church is not theological, it's ethical, it's practical. And it affects our actions, it affects our choices and what we do. And so Paul's heart cry for the church at Philippi is that there would be unity. And it's the same heart cry for us today. This kind of brotherhood is very contrary to what we are taught in the world. But it is what we are called to here today. A unified group of believers, he goes on then, is a light and example to the world. We stopped reading at verse 11. Let's continue reading at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. We'll stop reading there. Just touching on this real briefly here. Work out your own salvation in verse 12. I believe this is connected to the thought in verse 1 that God has begun a good work in you. He has started something in you. Now you have to live it out in a very practical way. A group of believers working in unity in the midst of a crooked and perverse world will shine. It will show forth. It will shine out. It will be an example of what God intends for his people. When people see that we care more about our brother and a sister, and that we're willing to sacrifice for them, they will know that we have something that they don't have. This nation is willing to sacrifice their life, to go to war and to fight and kill, but it's for a cause. It's the cause of freedom. Why? Because they want freedom. They want that freedom. And there's many different, you drive down the road, you'll see stickers in the back of windows and the back of vehicles. Bumper stickers like, the price of freedom isn't free, and so it costs them. But are we willing to sacrifice for the sake of caring for others? The last number of verses then, moving on, the last number of verses are more of Paul's general and more informational writing to them. We're not going to spend much time here. Verses 19 to 30, and I don't think we even take the time to read it. But again, we see Paul's genuine love and concern for them. Verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. So he's just, in general, talking about sending Timothy to them. He's talking about Epaphroditus, which we talked about before. But as you read through those verses, you get this general sense of love and care, genuine care that Paul had for the church there. And in that verse that I just read there, in verse 19, he wants to send Timothy to them so that he can learn how they're doing so that he can be comforted, so he can know how they're doing. He was worried about them. We also see that Timothy was a man who had a zealous love and care for them. If you read verses 19 to 23, but I trust in the Lord. Well, I read verse 19, verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. So Paul's speaking of Timothy. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. And so he has this genuine concern for the church at Philippi. Well, are you sensing the love and the warmth that Paul had for the church at Philippi? Are you catching Paul's burden for the church at Philippi or for us here at Tyrone? This call to unity is not something that will happen by itself without effort on your part and each of us. And in a world full of individualism, we need to be very intentional about putting others before self. It needs to start with a koinonia fellowship, a partnership among us. Galatians 6:10 says, do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. And so let's take what we have received of Christ and apply it in our relationships right here with each other. Let's follow Christ's example of humility and sacrificial love and apply it to our relationship here.